And our professor from Syracuse University in New York created a tree that produces 40 different types of fruit. The fruit on these trees, this tree includes peaches, apricots, cherries, nectarines, and plums. He created this tree through what is known as chip grafting. Now, he sees the tree as a work of art, and obviously, it's a work of art. And in the spring, it blossoms in all these shades of blue and pink. What a beautiful creation. Even though this art professor from Syracuse brought everything together, it's God who gives that tree life. Well, a fruitful tree, yes, is a beautiful tree, but I must quickly add, a fruit-bearing Christian is a beautiful Christian. Now, there are a number of analogies in the Bible used to describe God's relationship to us as Christians. For example, He is our Father, we are His children. He is our King, we are His subjects. He is our Creator, we are His creation or His creatures. He is our Shepherd, and we are His sheep. He is the potter, and we are the clay. He is the master, we are His servants. Christ is our husband, we are His bride. Jesus is the head, and we are His body. But then in our text this morning from John chapter 15, we find our Lord depicting us this relationship as the vine and the branches. Christ being the vine, we being the branches attached, grafted in, so to speak, the vine. Now notice in verse 5, Christ speaking here, and we see this analogy, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Now here is the last of Christ's seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Here we see Jesus declaring this analogy in the upper room on the night before His death. Just prior to the Lord and the remaining 11 disciples leaving that upper room for Gethsemane, where He would meet Judas, His betrayer. He communicated this truth, this relationship, that He is the source of our spiritual life, vitality, growth, productivity, that He is the final and only fount of spiritual sustenance. Our focus this morning will center on the three points that we have before us. And point number one is the purpose of the Christian life. And point number two is how that purpose is fulfilled. And then point number three is the results that come to our hearts, our lives, when that purpose is being fulfilled. So the purpose of the Christian life, how that purpose is fulfilled, and then the results that come when that purpose is being fulfilled. The purpose of the Christian life is to abide in Christ so that we bear fruit. Meaning we as believers are to be fruit producers. And this fact is found throughout our text. And if in particular, if you look at verse 2, we'll see that we are to bear forth fruit. In verse 4, we are to bear fruit. In verse 5, we are to bear much fruit. In verse 8, we are to bear much fruit. And so if Christ said at one time, it should be sufficient to understand what we are to do as we abide in Christ. But for Him to say it over and over and over again should really drive home the point that as we abide in Christ, we are to produce fruit. Now, how can we define this fruit? What does the purpose of our living as believers really look like? Well, let's first identify what this spiritual fruit does not look like. Fruit that comes from Christ the vine is not some outward success. The Bible nowhere equates fruit with superficial external behavior or results. For example, having some mega church or a popular ministry or some successful program does not automatically represent divine fruit. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a big church. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a popular ministry or some successful program. But in and of itself, that does not say spiritual fruit. There's more to it than that. Keeping a list of do's and don'ts does not mean someone is genuinely spiritual. Instead, Scripture defines fruit in terms of spiritual qualities. For example, Paul states in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, I'm sure you know these verses well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit that Christ is talking about here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Praise to God is also fruit. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Him, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. As we did so this morning, our worship and song is fruit. Song is saying in through song, thank you for what you are, who you are, what you give to me, the relationship that I can have with you is fruit. I think it's always important that when we go through the day, we have a song of praise erupting from our hearts. That is fruit. That's genuine spiritual fruit. Praise to God. Sacrificial giving and meeting the needs of others is fruit. Referring to the monetary gift he was collecting for the needy believers at Jerusalem, Paul said to the Romans, "When therefore I have performed this," in other words, completed this task, "and have sealed or delivered this," notice he calls it fruit, "I will come by you into Spain." Paul said to the Philippians after they sent him an offering, support, "Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound, may be credited to your account." And that's Philippians 4:17. Again, supporting others who are in need is a beautiful, loving way to manifest fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, be generous people. Be people who sacrificially give to others. Give to the cause of missions. Give to the cause of the gospel. That is bearing genuine fruit. You know, to sacrificially give is something divine. It doesn't come natural. We want to keep. We don't want to give. We want to be the recipients, not the givers. And so when you see sacrificial giving taking place, mark it down. That's God at work in your life. That's God producing His fruit in your life. And I often can confess, "Lord, what I give to you, you in turn give more back to me." So in essence, it really isn't a sacrifice. It really is just simply walking in obedience. Continuing, this fruit can also be defined as Christ-honoring righteous behavior in general. For example, we're talking here the fruit of repentance. Always be quick to say, "Lord, I'm sorry." We're talking here the fruit that Paul describes as goodness and righteousness and truth, Ephesians 5:9. We're talking here the peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. Being a peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're talking here good works. Paul said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10. Paul added in Ephesians 2:10, for you know it, say it with me, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then finally, the Bible defines fruit as converts to the gospel. And there are a number of references that declare this fact. Romans 1:13, Paul spoke of having fruit among the Gentiles, having converts, souls among the Gentiles. He called the household of Stephanas as the first fruits of Achaia. And in Colossians 1:16, Paul rejoiced that the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And so the purpose for the Christian life is to bear fruit. Again, this fruit is not some outward or some self-righteous behavior, some success, but spiritual qualities that advance the cause of the gospel, spiritual fruit that points people to Christ. You know, spiritual fruit is such that it only can come when we abide in Christ. You know how you can tell if it's spiritual fruit? If you know it can't come from my heart, it has to only come through from Him. It's supernatural. Y'all see what I'm saying? It's supernatural. Live in such a way that it's supernatural. When you abide in Christ, you get the supernatural. You get, He produces through you this fruit. And what does fruit do? It's nourishing. I mean, if I could partake of the fruit of the tree that we displayed before you, I'm sure there would be nourishing fruit on that tree. So when you abide in Christ and this supernatural fruit comes to pass, you become a nourisher for those around you. Fruit isn't just to look at. Fruit is to do what with? To eat. I want my life to so produce fruit so that you can munch on me. Amen? Point number two, how this purpose of fruit bearing comes to pass. What does our Heavenly Father, the vine dresser, the husbandman, do to us, the branches, attached to Christ, the vine, so that we will bear fruit? Well, we have to, and I know we've already mentioned it, but we have to abide in Christ. The word abide means to maintain an unbroken communion or relationship with. It means to remain, to continue. It means to have a fixed state. Now, you think about something that's grafted in. You take a branch from a peach tree and graft it into another tree. For that graft to begin to produce fruit, it has to remain attached to the tree. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't just pull it out. It can't produce fruit if you put it in and then pull it out. Put it in and pull it out. It has to remain. And ladies and gentlemen, our lives have to remain. There has to be a constancy of fellowship with the vine, with Christ. Does that make sense? And so daily, we need to work at making sure we are abiding in Christ. And how do we do that? We're in the Word. We're in prayer. In the Word, God speaks to us. In prayer, we speak, we communicate back to God. We keep short accounts. Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Might there be nothing between my soul and the Savior? We meditate on God's word. We memorize God's word. I think we're mature enough to understand how to abide constant, continual relationship with Christ. You know, the Christian life just doesn't happen. Fruit just doesn't all of a sudden appear. It's a relationship that oftentimes takes days and months and years. Why was Mrs. Walter's life such a beautiful, fruit-bearing life? Because she abided in Christ for years. She walked with her Savior for years. Christianity isn't just some instantaneous thing. You remain, you stay in fellowship. You yearn for the communion of Jesus Christ. He comes alive. You walk with him, you talk with him. He is your friend. Well, when we abide in Christ, the husbandman, the father, then begins to work at this relationship so that it will remain constant. There will be a continuance of our abiding in Christ. And how does he bring that to pass? Well, the Father prunes us, the branches, by removing anything that would sap our spiritual energy, hinder us from fruitful results, remove anything that would come between our soul, our graft in the Savior. He removes anything that limits righteousness. As you know, branches of a vine must be pruned. They must be pruned. Every year they must be pruned. Now, what specifically does our husbandman, our vine dresser, our Heavenly Father use to prune us so that we will abide in Christ? Well, he uses two things. Number one, he uses the word to prune us. Verse 5 tells us, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The word clean, verse 3, I'm sorry. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In the Greek, the word clean and prune are the same word. And so, really in verse 3, he says, "Now ye are pruned through the word which I've spoken unto you." God uses his word as the pruning knife. Why? Because it's living, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged what? Sword, which pierces our soul and spirit as it judges the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And what happens then is our love for God and his word grow, which means we keep God's commandments. Notice verse 9 and 10. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And certainly such pruning produces fruit. For obedience equates to abiding in Christ, communion with Christ, which brings to pass fruit bearing. I think of Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Does that not scream fruit? Good works. So what does God use? He uses his word to prune us the branches. Ladies and gentlemen, if you aren't in the Word, there's no what taking place? Pruning. You got to be in the Word. You got to take time to be holy. Then secondly, our Heavenly Father, the vine dresser, uses afflictions, trials, troubles, disappointments, chastening to prune us so that we will abide in Christ, so that we will bear fruit. Remember what the psalmist affirmed in Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I did what? I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. And really that word means punished, that I might learn thy statutes. In Psalm 94:12, we read, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your laws. And then there's that famous chapter, or famous portion of Scripture in chapter 11 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that word actually means corrects. He corrects and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all of you are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's fruit, ladies and gentlemen. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And God's people said, amen. And so, the Father's pruning involves his word and involves afflictions. These tools in our Lord's hands bring to pass an abiding in Christ, which therefore enables us to produce fruit. Now let me ask you, how are you responding to God's pruning work? Do you take heed to the word of God? Do you let the trials of life train you to a greater level of love and commitment to Christ? You know, it's really a cliche, but trials can make you bitter, or they can make you what? Better. I think of what James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But then he says in the next verse, but let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Which brings us to our last point, and that is the results of abiding in Christ. Obviously, we have mentioned the primary one, which is we bear fruit, which means our lives are identified by the fruit of the Spirit, praise to God, sacrificial giving, righteous behavior, good works, souls for God's kingdom. But along with bearing fruit, a second result of abiding in Christ is answered prayer. Notice verse 7 of John chapter 15. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What a promise. What a promise. And when we are in fellowship with the living God, when we are walking Can two walk together except they be agreed? When we are in communion with our living Savior and God, we can pray, Lord, I am abiding in you. I am walking in you. Your word is pruning my heart. And Lord, I bring this request before you. You abide in me and my words abide in you. You shall ask what ye will, and it what? Shall be done unto you. That's worth right there, abiding in Christ. It shall be done unto you. When the rhema of Christ, when the individual utterances of Christ control our walk, our talk, we are in fellowship, we see our prayers answered. And how important this result is. We do not regard iniquity in our hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, I need to get my prayers answered. I mean, we need to see answers to prayer. We need to see answers to prayer with our children, our grandchildren. We need to see answers to prayer through the lives of the folk here at Westside. We need to see answers to prayer. Abide in Christ. A third result of abiding in Christ is God is glorified. Notice verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, honored, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Think about this result. Our Heavenly Father is honored when we are fruit bearers. And the greatest theme in the universe is the glory of God. To live a life which brings God glory is the Christian's highest privilege and duty. I think of Paul's words in Romans 15, 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And of course, Paul's admonition to us in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether therefore you what? Eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Again, such abiding, such fruit bearing is God honoring. And shouldn't we want to bring praise to God, glory to God? One of the greatest ways we can say thank you is to give to our Lord a life that glorifies Him. And then a fourth result of abiding in Christ is we experience Jesus' love. Notice again verses 9 and 10, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice verse 21 of John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And will manifest myself to him. Oh, the blessing of feeling loved. How many of you love to feel loved? How many know what it feels like not to feel love? We all do. The blessing of feeling loved, and especially the blessing of knowing of the love, the living love of God. Which all means this divine love becomes more than just theory. It is something we actually experience. If I can become feely here, it's something we actually feel. You can feel love, amen? What would love be if you couldn't feel it? And thus we can sing, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Jesus loves me. This what? I know. How do you know that? Because you, yes, the Bible tells me so, but also because you feel his love. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Jesus loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Let me just say this. The author of that song, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me," he gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. That author could not have written that song unless he felt the love of Jesus. Amen? Unless he felt it. Ladies and gentlemen, when you abide in Christ, he loves in return. And isn't that true of any relationship? But you know what? When I hug her and she hugs back, what do we feel? We feel love. When you abide in Christ, he hugs you. He hugs you. You need his hug. Life is tough. You need Jesus' hug. And then the fifth result of abiding in Christ is joy. Wow. Verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what?
Full.
Might be full." Christ is talking here, complete, total, satisfying, fulfilling joy. For this joy is what our Lord shares, think about this, in his communion with the Father. So it's really the real thing. Again, the promise is that Christ's own joy will permeate and control the lives of those who walk in fellowship with him. I mean, if there was no other reason to walk in fellowship with him and to abide in him but to have joy, I mean, that would be enough. Perhaps you remember just a short time later in Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." My joy. Again, such joy comes to the obedient. David honored this truth after his terrible sin with Bathsheba when he cried, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And so I say, oh, might we know of this inexpressible and glorious joy. You know how Peter described it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8? He called it joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so we've looked at this morning the purpose of the Christian life, and that is to abide in Christ so that we bear fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus the vine gives you and me, the branches, life here and now to be fruit bearers. We are saved to bear fruit. And how important this is for branches, think about this, that do not bear fruit, branches that fail in fulfilling their purpose, which is to bear fruit. Christ declares in verse 2 that he taketh away. Now, I know there's some different interpretations here, but Ryrie says this refers to being put on the shelf as far as usefulness is concerned, or even can mean experiencing physical death or premature death. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus isn't mocked. The vine dresser isn't mocked when we fail to abide in Christ and to bear fruit. We are to abide. We are to bear fruit. And then Christ adds in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned," which can refer to the works of the believer. The Christian who does not abide in Christ cannot do what pleases God, and therefore his works will be burned up. They will be burned up at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, though he himself will be saved. And you can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Honestly, can we begin to imagine how terrible that will be to see the earthly labors of our hands, wood, hay, and stubble, burned up gone forever. We're saved, yes, but saved so is by fire. You don't want that to be the divine outcome of your life as you stand before the living God. Now, for this fruit bearing to occur, the vine dresser, as we said, our Heavenly Father prunes us through the cleansing of the word, the chastening of afflictions, with the result, as we abide in Christ, yes, we produce fruit, but we also see our prayers answered. We see that God is glorified. We experience God's love, and we possess God's joy. Can I say it this way? If you're abiding in Christ this week, you'll have a joy-filled, thankful heart. You could always really tell if you're abiding in Christ by how thankful you are. Little thanksgiving, little abiding. If everything is wrong and nothing is, you don't see the sunny side of life, so to speak, you're not abiding in Christ. You know, to me, joy and thanksgiving go together, amen? I say, wow, what living, what a way to experience life. Ladies and gentlemen, it does matter that you and I are fruitful. It does matter that you and I have an unbroken fellowship with our Lord, that there is no sin hindering the fruit bearing in our lives. As we sing, nothing between my soul and the Savior. No tension, no issues, no sin. You don't want to be feeling tension between you and your Savior. Amen. You want there to be that sweet aroma of fellowship. Let's abide in Christ. What a beautiful life. What a fruitful life that will be.